Today we're continuing our series called His Story. And we're talking about living outside the camp. His story is the story of a freedom fighter. A freedom fighter. A warrior for independence, but at the same time, a united brotherhood. Jesus leads us, brothers and sisters in Christ, to fight for freedom, to fight for hope, to fight for independence from spiritual and human tyranny, finding independence and freedom under God, which is the ultimate freedom, is under God. And He gives us united community while we are independent and free. It's just beautiful. All throughout Scripture, there is a visual given to us that we need to be aware of, we need to be warned of, and that visual is this: being on the inside with the world or on the outside with God is our choice. Inside with the world, there's tyranny, there's conformity. But on the outside with God, there's freedom. We find that as a theme throughout Scripture. The world has its system. The world has its pattern of thinking, the way it does things, a way of living, a way of fighting for survival. There's a food chain that the humans land on. One group of people wants you to be afraid. Another group accuses you of things that you cannot defend yourself. And if you begin to defend yourself of the things that they're accusing you of, they begin to accuse you of defending yourself and say, aha, you're guilty. Another group wants you to depend on them, wants you to depend on them for food, for clothes, for protection as they provide for you. Another group believes that they are the elite, and if the world population would just be thinned out a little bit, leaving the elite, then we'd have a much better world. Then there's another group that lives with whatever works for you, works for me. It's a mentality. Whatever works for you, works for me. And it sounds loving, it sounds great, but and they mean it until whatever works for you bothers me. And then they get angry. Then we have the religious group, and I'm going to include everybody that is not a true follower of Christ in this group. If they call themselves Christians and they're not a true follower and lover of God, then I'm going to include them in this group. If they call themselves Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of them are the same when we don't follow and love Jesus, no matter what the title is. Churches and religions produce the same kind of system, world order, that the world has, even in churches. And it's not good. In the same way, religions want people to be afraid. Yes, there is hell, but after you come to Christ, you don't have to be afraid. So I don't get up on Sunday mornings and try to make you afraid. Aren't you glad for that? Because you have nothing to fear. And yes, there's demons, there's all the stuff that's happening in our world today, but you know what? We don't need to be afraid. We believe in Jesus. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we get to depart this place. Oh, come on, folks. I don't know about you, but I'm living in a world that's crazy, and that excites me. Religion wants people to be afraid, though. Religion is full of people pointing the finger at each other, accusing each other. Religion wants people to depend on them. Religion believes they are the elite and the elite belong to them and only the elite. Religious people have the same rate of problems and issues and even divorce as the people that aren't in the church. Religious people, groups embrace the culture of the world and the patterns of thinking of the world so that they can have big followings. religions, churches have taken on the pattern of this world and how they function, and churches become money machines, power machines, voting places, and it's, I don't know about you, but it doesn't seem to be working out the way the world is doing it. Why would we bring it into the church? Religions do. I remember growing up, my mother loved to sew. And I remember going to the place wherever she bought her patterns. Y'all know the patterns? She had, I don't know, tens of dozens of patterns to make different things. And I remember seeing those, and she would bring them home, and there's this picture of a dress, you know, that this lady that's standing there, and she's got this dress on, and mom looks at that and says, okay, if I buy this material and I use this pattern, I will be able to make this dress, and it will look like this. It's going to be awesome. And I remember seeing her carefully open up that pattern and laying it out on the piece of material and carefully cutting the material and then putting the sewing machine, putting it in the sewing machine, and out comes this beautiful dress, and she was able to do it. It's pretty awesome. If she followed the pattern, if she did what needed to be done to make that dress the way it said it needed to be made, she'd have that dress. So let me ask you a question. If we run our lives on the pattern of this world, what makes us think we'll even begin to look like Jesus? If we run our church on the same pattern of the world, what makes us think we'll even begin to get what Jesus really wanted to accomplish through the church done? The Apostle Paul wrote this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What is God doing? God is calling us out. He's calling us out of the camp of the world. He's calling us outside, to the camp outside. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What does God want? Does God want you to be afraid? Not at all. God doesn't want us to live in fear. No matter what's going on in the world, God wants us to be imagers of Him. Everything's going to be okay. We trust Him. Jesus wants people to be free of fear. 1 John chapter 4 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." That's God's will for your life. That's what God wants you to accomplish in life. Religion is full of people pointing the finger and accusing. Anybody ever had the finger pointed at you and have been accused of in the church? Not in this church. Jesus wants us to point the finger at ourselves before accusing a brother. Is that what he said? No, before helping a brother or sister with their sin. He wants us to point the finger at ourselves beforehand. Here's the formula. Jesus said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Jesus was using humor to communicate this. He's like, you've got a telephone pole hanging out of your eye, and you're trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye. What's wrong with you? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time you've got this hanging out of your own eye? You hypocrite, first take care of the plank out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This was a formula, and Jesus was saying, it doesn't matter that you, Jesus was saying, I want you to help your brother through his sin, not just point the finger and accuse. Religion wants people to depend on them, but when trouble comes, what do? They run. Jesus, being the good shepherd, he frees those who depend on him and protects them. That's what Jesus does. He frees us and empowers us to take care of ourselves and to be healthy and strong. There's a passage that is quoted as one of the most quoted passages in Scripture. And most people use it to describe the devil, but it's really not. Jesus wasn't talking about the devil when he wrote this, or when he said this. He's describing the religious people in the church that have taken on the pattern of this world. And Jesus is contrasting these people, these religious leaders, with himself. The good shepherd is what he calls himself. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Listen to the freedom in that. They're going to come in, they're going to go out, and they're going to find pasture. I'm the gate. I'm watching over them. I'm protecting them. But at the same time, they know they're free to come and go, and this is what I want. Listen to the freedom in that. And then he goes to this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He's talking about the religious elites here. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters it. The man runs away because he's hired and cares nothing for the sheep. So it's important for us to understand that Jesus looks and says, you know what? When we do things the way the world does it, there's no safety in that. They pretend that they care. They pretend that you need them. They want you to depend on them. And it's a problem if the church becomes that. Religion also believes that they are elite, and only the elite belong to them. Jesus came for everybody. He came for everybody. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Is he talking about elite people there? He's talking about you and me. And recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. That's who I came for. Religious groups embrace the culture of the world, the patterns of thinking of the world, so that they can do what? Have big followings. The Apostle Paul prophesied this, and he said, this is what's going to happen. And he told this to Pastor Timothy. He said, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Tell the truth. Be prepared in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and encourage with every form of patient instruction. He's talking about how Timothy teaches the people. And he says, for the time will come when men will not tolerate sound doctrine, but with itching ears they will gather around themselves teachers to suit their own desires. So they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. What is he saying? He's saying, we're going to get our podcasts full of everything we want to hear about God, but we're not going to listen to the things that we need to hear about God too. You see, you cannot just listen to what you want to hear about God. Changing our lives is necessary, and unless we're hearing and listening to the right things and getting the right information about who God is, what God likes and what God doesn't like, and implementing that into our lives, we're going to miss the mark. We're going to miss the boat. You see, changing our lives is imperative. Doing things God wants me to do, not just listening to it, but doing the things God wants me to do and not doing the things he doesn't want me to do, that's imperative. Do we only accept good from God? Or do we accept the difficult things that we don't understand as well? In the Old Testament, there's a story of a man named Job. Job's life had just been turned upside down. Y'all know the story if you've read it. He was tempted to curse God and die and be angry with him. And the scripture, I love it. It's so descriptive. He had painful sores all over his body. It says from his toes all the way to his head. And look what it says. Job took a piece of broken pottery and he scraped himself with it. Just dealing with all the itching. As he sat in the ashes. And his wife, she was such a great encourager. She was a great woman of God. She came out and she was like, oh, Job, I'm so sorry you're going through this. Can I get you something? No, that's not what she did. She said, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. She yelled at him. And he said, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Do we only accept good from God? Are we here to hear the hard things too? Religious churches and religions have taken over the pattern of this world, taken on the pattern of this world. And how they function. Money machines, power positions, voting, all of it. And Jesus called us to have zeal for the house of prayer. He went in and turned over the tables. He threw chairs, passionately telling the people, "You don't have the mind of God. I want a relationship." Jesus was communicating what he didn't want. He was calling the people out of camp. He was saying, "I've got a new way, a different way. Follow me. I've got a better way, a relationship way." And at this church, when you give, it's because you love him. Not because I got up and twisted your arm or told you a fancy story. When you give, it's because you love him and you want to be a part of his kingdom and doing something with him. Amen. Whatever you do, that's what we're after. Love. Jesus' story is that he is a freedom fighter for us, so that we do because we love him, because we have a relationship with him. He calls us to join him in the fight for his kingdom. He calls us out of the world, not to be a part of the world in that respect. He calls us out into his body, into his church. And you can conform to the pattern of this world, or you can be transformed into a mighty imager of God. It's your choice. And he calls us to come live with him. You see, God is calling us out of the world, just as he called Abraham and Sarah out of the nations that we've talked about. Called them out and said, "I want you to be my people. I want to make a nation of my own." God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. It's symbolic of us coming out of the world, coming out of our old way of life. And the Good Shepherd personally led them for 40 years in the wilderness. And he will lead you and he will guide you and he will protect you and he will provide for you. In the book of Daniel, God called Daniel and his friends to be separate from Babylonia, from the Babylons. They went there and they began to understand that they were going to be forced to worship their gods, forced to eat the things that they ate, and forced to do the things that they did and take on their culture. Daniel was being forced to conform to Babylon's idol worship, and he was forced to never talk to God again. They said, "If you talk to God again, if you talk to your living God again, we will throw you into the lion's den." He was being forced to do that. And Daniel said, "No, I will not conform to you and the idols that you worship. I worship him and I talk to God." And Daniel, what happened? He went upstairs at his home every day. He did it three times a day. And he opened the curtains where everybody could see him. And he faced the temple in Jerusalem. And he knelt down and prayed. And what happened for it? He went to the lion's den. But guess what? God protected him. God brought him out. God brought him out of the lion's den. His three friends were being forced to bow down to a tall statue. Everyone was doing it. You can hear them. They're thinking, "Man, well, everyone's doing it. Everything's going to be fine. If we just bow down to this, what's it going to hurt? I mean, come on, this is a public thing. We can still worship God in private. We can still just, you know that we serve God, and everything's going to be all right if we just bow down to this and if we conform to what's going on. What good am I to God if we die? What good are we to God if we die? Why don't we just bow down to this? It's just, we know in our hearts, we worship God." They were being forced to conform, and it came time for them to bow down to this golden statue. The music started playing. It was triumphant. It was glorious music. It was majestic music. You can hear it and you can think about it and just begin to visualize as people started bowing down to this. It wooed the crowd, and these three young men, they stood there, and you can imagine, whoa, this is not good. We are the only ones standing. And suddenly they get whisked away to the king's quarters and they get brought into the king. And listen, I'm going to use my imagination here a little bit. I can imagine as they stand before the king and the king says, come on, guys, this is a simple matter. I don't understand. Why aren't you bowing down to this idol? And Shadrach steps up and he says, oh, king, you need to understand. We came from another land that you guys brought us here from, and you gave us these godless names. My name is not Shadrach, this godless pagan name that you guys call me, but my name is actually Hananiah. My mama gave me a name that means God has favored. And oh, king, live forever. You need to know I'm not going to bow down to you because I have the favor of Almighty, the living God, on my life. And so, no, I'm not going to bow down to you. Your idol. Meshach began to think about it and he stepped forward and he said, sir, that goes for me too. My name isn't this godless name Meshach that you gave me when I was captured. My actual name that my parents gave me is Mishael, and Mishael means who is like God. And I'm an imager of Almighty, the living God, and I will not bow down to your idol. I will not conform to your world that you've created here. I will stand and worship Almighty God and him alone. And then Abednego, you can imagine, he's starting to feel it inside. He's starting to feel bold. He says, that's for me too, sir. My real name is Azariah, which means Jehovah has helped. You call me Abednego, the worshiper of Mercury. I don't worship Mercury, and I don't know why you called me that, but I am a worshiper of Almighty God. He is my God. He is my salvation. He is my helper. And then all of a sudden, they together said, your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O king. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Nebuchadnezzar, his face turned purple with anger, cut off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace fire up 7 times hotter than usual. He ordered some strong men from the army to tie them up hands and feet and throw them into the roaring furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound hand and foot, fully dressed from head to toe, were pitched into the roaring fire. And all of a sudden, the king jumps up and says, whoa, we threw 3 guys in there, right? I see 4. That's awesome. Outside the camp, God calls us to. He threw them into the furnace, and Jesus was there, where no one else was willing to go, obviously. And God is calling us out. God is calling us to be separate. God is calling us to be outside the camp. And while the nations and the world worships the way they worship, we've got to stand strong. In the Israelite community under the Old Covenant, there was a condition called ceremonially unclean. If you'd done something to make yourself unclean, you were sent outside the camp for a period of time to protect the community from disease. You were sent outside the camp. And then there were those who disobeyed the law, and they were executed outside the camp. Even today, Jews are still buried outside of Jerusalem in this cemetery at the Mount of Olives. And this cemetery has graves dating all the way back to Bible days. And outside the camp, being out there meant that you were less than, that you were maybe a problem, that you were unsafe to be around, or that you were sinful, or that you were scorned, or that you were shameful, or that you were dead. That's what being outside the camp was. And under the Old Covenant, the priests made sacrifices of bulls and goats to atone for the sins before God. And what did they do in the Old Covenant under the Old Testament? They would take the bodies of those bulls and goats and they would take them outside the camp and they would burn them out there to deal with the sin, to get rid of it. And when Jesus, now let this sink in, when Jesus came into Jerusalem and he looked at the temple, he didn't see a beautiful, holy place. He didn't see a house of prayer. He called it a den of robbers. A den of thieves. When Jesus came in and saw where they were making these sacrifices years and years and years, he looked and said, "It's a den of thieves, robbers. Those are the people who come to steal, kill, and destroy. People who demanded the pattern of the world in their religion." You see, these were the same people that Jesus was talking about, that their ancestors many years ago rejected God as their king. They demanded God release them from his kingship and give them a king, the human king, like everybody else had. And the Lord warned them through the prophet Samuel. He said, "Hey, if I give you a king, this king will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. They will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he's going to take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and when the day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king that you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you on that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel, and they said, "No, we want a king over us. Then we will be like the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." And God said, "Man, you've got me as your king, and you're rejecting me as your king. I've just told you what all this human king is going to do, and you guys still say no. Give us what we want." And Jesus looked at that temple, and he despised it. It's a den of thieves. Their ancestors rejected me as king. And he looked at that temple, that beautiful place of worship that had been there for hundreds of years. It wasn't a place of worship. It wasn't a place of prayer. It was like a graveyard full of beautiful whitewashed gravestones and full of death. And while all the other Jews would go to the temple for prayers, Jesus instead made a habit of praying in the remote places. He would go and find a hill, or he would go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He was known for not praying at the temple. He would go, and when Judas went to look for him with the guards, he knew Jesus would be in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he took him to the Garden of Gethsemane because that's where he knew he would be praying. Jesus did not frequent the temple to pray. And that day that Jesus was crucified, they didn't take him to the temple to crucify him. He was not good enough for that. He was not a perfect sacrifice as far as they were concerned. They didn't take him to the temple to crucify him. They took him outside the city. They thought they were cleansing the city by taking Jesus outside the city to crucify him. And what they didn't know was that while he was carrying the cross through the city, while he was walking through the city and they were spitting on him, they were mocking him, they were ridiculing him, he was carrying the sin and the weight of all the world and every single one of them as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem and outside the city. He carried the weight and the sin of all of the world. That triumphant walk outside. And Jesus says, if you'll come outside with me, that's where healing is. That's where salvation is. That's where forgiveness is. And God is calling us out. God is calling us out. He's calling us out of this world. James, David, would you come? The high priest, Scripture says this, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. This is how they used to do it in the Old Testament. The high priest carried the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood, his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. For the Jews to be saved, they now need to turn their backs on the temple and pray to Jesus. I have a feeling that Daniel would no longer be facing the temple if he were here praying today. He would turn his face to Jesus. And we have to be careful ourselves. This little church, we're not operating like the world. And we have people sometimes that want to come in and make it operate like the world. That's not who we are. That's not what we do. There's plenty of other places like that. But we're here to operate as God is our King. He is our Lord. He's our Master. And I can hear the people in many other churches all around the world saying, hey, God, we want a superstar pastor, a shepherd, like all the other churches have. We want somebody that will come in and tell us what we want to hear. And we want a radio show. We want TV. And we want all of that. And I'm not saying that those things are wrong to use. But what I am saying is if you listen to what's being said about these under-shepherds as though they're the ones that are doing it, it's wrong. And as you heard this morning, this one of us get up, she talked about Jesus and what he did in her life. And that's what we're here for. As much as I would love to have the power and authority to stand before God and say, God, yep, Chloe's with me. She's with me. And Jesus goes, oh, well, if she's with you, that's great. All right. I don't. You will be standing face to face with him. And Jesus is the one you want to say, he's with me. She's with me. Jesus, the good shepherd, he never runs from a fight. His story is the story of a freedom fighter. And like William Wallace, calling people out, come fight with me for freedom. Even more so, Jesus is calling us to come fight with him, to remain free. Freedom fighters, from spiritual and even human tyranny. And He's fighting for you today. So what is God's will for your life? Well, it's not your life anymore when you give it to Christ. Paul said, present yourself as a living sacrifice. That means God is now able to use your body for whatever He wants to for His purposes. There's nothing eternal about the world system. Why do you want to be a part of the world system? Why do we keep falling back into it? Why do we keep reverting back to it? Why would we ever want the world system to be in the church? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. As we have learned in previous weeks, conformity to this world is conformity to the powers and principalities of darkness that rule the world. God is our shepherd, the good shepherd. And we are honored. We are privileged. And He has bestowed upon us the greatest honor that we could ever have, to be called servants of Almighty God. Are you His servant? The one who went outside the camp calls you outside of the camp, and He says, I want you to be different. I want you to walk with Me. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away in all its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And then Jesus said this on the night that He was betrayed, before He was crucified. I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Are you watching the news? I think I may have spent, maybe, this is being generous, an hour since January. I just unplugged. Our hope is not in this world. If you're afraid, that's what the world wants. Don't be afraid. Just use wisdom. Trust God. Believe in Him. Come outside of the camp into the kingdom of God. You understand? That's what we're talking about. The church. The true church. Those who have been born again. Those who have accepted Christ as their God, as their Lord and Savior. That's who we are. We've come out of the world. And God says, you're My nation. You're My people. I love you and I will take care of you. I'll watch over you. But we have to trust Him. We have to trust Him. Would you bow your heads? Jesus went outside of the camp. He carried your sin and mine. And He was crucified. Religion is not your answer. Relationship is. The world is not your answer. God's kingdom is. Your hope is in what He says. And God, today we accept You as our King. We accept You as our God, as our Lord, as our Savior. And we want to live with You as our King individually and as brothers and sisters in Christ. You're our God. You're our Good Shepherd. And today we give our hearts wholeheartedly to You. God, I really sense that this is a moment in time. I don't know why. In so many ways, I wish I could communicate what I've said today even better. That Your people would hear, know. So I pray and I trust that this message gets embedded in our brains as we, and in our hearts as we choose You to be our King, our God. No matter what happens, we're going to trust and believe You in the name of Jesus. So we meet You today outside of the camp in this little church, this little chapel. God, we're not some organized religion, and I'm sure there's some good in all of it. But God, we're outside of the camp with You. There's no pretension. It's just us and You. Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. He loves you. He knows your name. You belong to Him. You're His. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. God, use me as you will. I'm not here to become religious. I want a relationship with you. I really do. Jesus' name. Thank you.